Well, would you take your Bibles this morning and turn to Genesis chapter 1. We're going to begin this morning a walk, what I call a walk through the Word. And we're going to look at, after I drop my glasses on the floor, we're going to look at a survey through the Old Testament in chronological order. Now, I don't know if you know this or not, but books that are in the Old Testament are not in chronological order. And so it's important for us to know that because there's things that happen at a certain time frame. And if you just read it the way that it is, you will not get a full grasp of what God is doing in the lives of the people and in the lives of His nation that He calls out from among the others. And so we're going to be going through that step by step over the next probably a few months. And looking at the Old Testament as a survey in chronological order, we're going to piece together each part of the Scripture so that we can see and experience it as it has happened. So we're going to begin that this morning. We're going to start in Genesis. And so I just want to read the first portion of Genesis together. And then we're going to take a look at the things that happened and why they happened in that order as God laid it out. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Let me just stop there. I'm going to do a lot of commentary as we go along the way. But if anybody tries to tell you that the earth was formed because of a big bang at some point or whatever else, it just happened to happen, what they've done is they've believed the lie of the evil one. No, there's no doubt about it that Satan has tried to take God's word and twist it and make it wrong. But it's not wrong, it's right. But what he's done is he's built a whole system in this world's philosophies of how things began. I've always found that if you really want to know how things are, check in with God. Because he was there. He's the one who has given us this word. Now, am I going to believe the musings of certain people that billions and billions of years ago there was an explosion and now we're here? I mean, even think about that. There was an explosion and now we're here. Just so happens that everything fell into exact perfect way so that now we're here? It's like a friend of mine used to say, there's a saying that we were once monkeys swinging from a tree, but now we have a doctorate and a PhD. I mean, it doesn't work that way. So, as we read through this, we're going to see exactly what happened according to God's Word. And we can trust His Word. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's how it happened. It didn't happen by some random... And some people say, well, maybe that's the way God made it happen, that there was a big explosion. He made it happen that way. That's not what it says here. He created. In fact, the word create is very interesting if you look at it. It's the word bera, B-E-R-A-H in Hebrew, and it means bringing something into existence which was never there. So there wasn't something that exploded and became everything. God created everything out of nothing. That's what God's Word says. So we need to remember that. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. Let me just again add something in there. God said, let there be light. How did God create everything? By His Word. Who is the Word of God? Jesus. All right. Y'all are following right along. That's good. I'm giving you A pluses. God saw that there was light. God saw that the light was good, and He separated the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, and there was the first day. The creation of all things came to being by God speaking it into action. Heavens and earth. Now, you notice it says the heavens, plural, and the earth, singular. Have you ever wondered about that? The heavens literally means there are different kinds of heavens. We think of heaven as the place that we'll go if we know Jesus Christ and dwell with God forever in the place with the streets made of gold and all those things. And that is a place called heaven. But the word heavens here means specifically the first heaven, which was the atmosphere that he created. The second heaven was the sun and the moon and the stars and all the galaxies and the nebulas and everything else that are out there, even black holes and anything else that's out in the outer space. God created all those things. Those are called the second heaven. And you even remember Paul made mention of the third heaven. Well, the third heaven is actually being in the place with God, the home that he's created for us. So we have to be careful when we use the word heavens, because it's plural in its meaning. And that was day one. In addition, he created light. God is light, and in him there is no darkness, the scripture tells us. And so what God created was the ability for everybody that would come along to know that he's real. How? Because we have light. We don't have light just because the sun's shining. We have light because God created light. And so we can know that God is really real. So, day two, the creation and separation of the water. Look at verses 6 through 10. And God said, let there be an expanse between the waters to separate water from water. So God made the expanse and separated the water under the expanse from the water above it. And it was so, and God called the expanse sky. And there was evening and morning and the second day. So he's talking about separating the water that's here on the earth and the water that's up in the heavens that we call rain. And it comes down from time to time looking kind of white, just like the last few days. We could call that snow. Anyway. All right. And then he separated those things. There's a purpose for that, because there is a coming and going that God gives us from the water that he provides for us. Day 3, verses 11 through 13. Then God said, let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants, and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it, according to their various kinds. And it was so. And the land produced vegetation, plants bearing, and according to their kinds, and the trees bearing fruit with seed, and according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. And the evening, and there was morning, the third day. So in the first 3 days, we've seen the creation of all things, the heavens and the earth, the creation of light, the creation and separation of the water, the skies, the clouds, on earth, the seas, everything that happened that day. On the day two, day three, the creation of plant life. So life started on land, not in the oceans, as evolutionists would try to tell you. They try to say that after the Big Bang happened, there was cells that actually formed in the water and on the land. Well, wait a minute. If it formed in the water, how did the cell form? And there have been tons of experiments done of taking this water that's pure and clean and it has no little swimming things in it, and they put it in a sterilization, and they wait. And guess how many animals have come out of that? Zero. Why? Because it's not going to happen. Life started on land, not in the ocean. Day four, the creation of the heavenly bodies, the sun and the moon and the stars, verses 14. And God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the sky. We know those as the stars and nebula and all the other things, to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark seasons and days and years. How do we do that? How do we mark seasons and days and years? The equinox and all the things that happen because of the sun. And it was so, the scripture says. And God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. And he also made the stars, and God set them in the expanse of the sky to give the light on the earth, so to govern the day and the night, and to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. What's fascinating to me is that when God did this, He just spoke it into being. He spoke every star into being. And you know how many stars there are? Have you ever tried to count them? It'd be ridiculous because, first of all, you'd lose count when you got to about 7. And, oh, did I count that one? But, I mean, it would be so amazingly difficult. And yet, because of modern scientific research, there have been people who've gone into these wonderfully equipped telescopic places and started trying to map out what they could see of the stars, only what they could see through a telescope. And they plotted out each section and then added up all the stars, and they came up with billions and billions of stars that we can see. You think there are stars out there that we can't even see yet? Of course there are. And in fact, the closest star to us is 2.3 light years away. You know how much that is? Well, light travels at 186,000 miles per second. 2.3 million light years away. And we can see it just fine. And it takes a certain amount of time for the light that starts at that star to actually get here. In fact, there's many stars that we see that probably have already burned up, but we're just now getting the light from them. It's beyond comprehension what people can try to come up with some kind of an explanation of how all that happened. Well, the explanation is right here. God made these just like He was supposed to make them. He spoke them into being. And then day 5, verses 20 through 23, God said, "Let the water teem with living creatures, and let birds fly over the earth across the expanse of the sky." And so God created the great creatures of the sea and everything living and moving with which the water teems according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and increase in number and fill the water in the seas and let the birds increase on the earth." And there was evening and morning the fifth day. So the creation of fish and fowl, from the hummingbird to the blue whale, think about the difference in those two things. God created them all exactly like they were supposed to be. See, there's a problem with evolution. Well, there's multiple problems with evolution, but one of the greatest problems is that somehow people try to come up with an idea that one species turned from one species into a different species. It's never been proven, ever. You know why? Because it doesn't happen. But that's their way of trying to say, well, we used to be monkeys and now we're people. Now, I admit, there's some folks that act kind of like monkeys, including myself. But we didn't come from monkeys. I can tell you where we came from, and we're going to get to that pretty soon here. Excuse me. So day 6, the creation of land animals and man. God said to make man in our image. Now, I know God's not a monkey. We were made in His image to have dominion over all the creatures of the world. Starting verse 24, and God said, "Let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds." According to their kinds literally means according to their species. In other words, if it's a cow, it's always going to be a cow. Livestock, creatures that move along the ground, wild animals, each according to its kind, its species. And it was so. And God made the wild animals according to their kind, the livestock according to their kind, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kind. And God saw that it was good. And then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness. And let them rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." This is the first picture that we get of the Trinity, because God says, "Let us make man in our image." Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. All one person, and yet three different manifestations of Himself in the things that happen in our lives. The creation of land, animals, and man. God said, make man in our image to have dominion over all the creatures of the world. Day 7, God rests. And it's a picture of peace. Look at what it says in the first 3 verses of chapter 2. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. Now let me tell you something, folks. This happened. The word for day, and there are 7 days mentioned here, is the word yom. A lot of people try to say, well, that means, it didn't really mean a day. It meant a period of time. The Hebrew word yom means day. Some people say, well, God created all there is in 7 days, but we don't know exactly how long those days were. They could have been years and years and years. Well, how do you measure a year? You got to measure a year by what? Days. The Lord made all that there is by speaking it into being in 6 days. And then the Scripture says, and the Lord rested. Now let me ask you a question. You think God was tired? God didn't get tired. The word rest here means to sit back and enjoy the creation. That you probably have a place somewhere you like to go and just kind of find a spot that's really quiet and sit back and just enjoy maybe the birds that are singing, looking at the stars, whatever it might be. God just rested. You know why He did that? Because He was enjoying the creation. By the way, He hadn't stopped doing that. He enjoys the creation every single day. I think a lot of people think, well, does God really care about me? Absolutely. Not only does He care about you, He loves you. And He is looking at you every single day with the heart of the Father. And He cares about what you're thinking. He cares about where you're going. He cares about what you have to face. He cares about all the cares of your life. He cares about it all. And He loves you with His whole heart. And He always will. So this is the creation stage. And a lot of people say, well, creation must have lasted a long time for all this to happen. No, it lasted 6 days. God's Word. If you try to take God's Word and try to make it say something else that it doesn't say, never going to work. Then the corruption of all things. In the next few chapters, man goes through a situation that caused corruption to come upon a perfect world. I think all of us know the story. You know, Adam and Eve, don't know how long that they were in the garden with God. Could have been years and years and years. We don't know how long. Could have been a day. Knowing us, could have been a few hours. I don't know. But the Scripture says that they would walk with the Lord in His presence. And they were able to commune with the Lord and speak with Him and just being in His presence. Can you imagine what that's going to be like for us to be able to go and be with Him forever in a place that He's creating for you right now? And as Keith Green once said, if it only took God 6 days to create all that we know of, and He's been working on our places for thousands of years, what are they going to be like? Pretty amazing, right? But in chapters 3 through 5, we see the sin of Adam. And many of you might think, well, wait a minute, wasn't it the sin of Adam and Eve? I mean, in fact, wasn't it Eve who kind of caused all this to happen? Nope. Hate to tell you guys, it's the guy's fault. You know why? Because God put us in charge to lead. Not that we're better. We know any smart man will realize that he married way over his head. But God says, I want you to lead your family towards me. I want you to lead your family into my presence. So what happens? Satan, as he usually does, comes in very subtly. And he starts to question God's Word. Did God really say that if you eat of that tree, you'll die? Did he really say that? Now, Eve, again, second thing that she has going her way, wasn't actually there when God gave the command. He gave the command to Adam. Adam's the one who should have been telling her this the whole time. And hopefully he did. Maybe he told her that when she was doing something else and she didn't hear it. Or maybe he said it really quiet because he didn't want to make, you know, he didn't want to make any waves or whatever. But the fact is, God told him, you can eat of any tree of the garden. Now, I've mentioned this before, but wouldn't it be great to just have one rule? One rule. That's it. Not 10 commandments, not hundreds of laws. Just one rule. Don't eat of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Why? Because when you do, you surely will die. Why? Because it's the knowledge of good and evil. You already know the knowledge of good. All you're going to get out of it is the knowledge of evil, which will separate you from God. So Satan comes along and says, did God really say that? And he questions God's word. And then he denies God's word. He says, no. No, and he knows that if you eat it, you'll become like him, knowing the difference between good and evil. Why would we need to know evil? They'd never experienced evil. They didn't know anything about it. Why would they need to know it? Because they're people. And for some reason, we have this thing inside of us going like, I want to know everything. I want to know all things. And so, they took of the fruit, and they ate it. And immediately, they realized something was different. Not only did they realize they didn't have any clothes on, the Scriptures calls it naked, but it really means they were stripped of all the things that they thought that they had. And so man chooses self over God. And so what happens? He attempts to hide his nakedness. Where can you hide from God? Nowhere. And so God's just walking along through the garden, already knowing what's happened. And the Scripture says he's looking for Adam, like he doesn't know where Adam already is. And he says, Adam, where are you? Adam said, Lord, I'm over here. He said, why are you hiding? He said, well, I'm naked and I felt like I needed to hide. God says, Adam, did you eat of that tree? And Adam was the man, and he stood up and said, yep, I did it. No. He said, the woman you gave me, she gave it to me to eat, and I ate of it. I mean, I got to keep peace in the house, you know. And, you know, she gave it to me, I ate it. No. And then the Lord said, he didn't rebuke Adam at that point. He just turns immediately to Eve and says, Eve, is that right? And she goes, the snake that you made, the serpent, he's the one who told me I could eat it. Yeah. God didn't get on her at that point. He just turns to the snake and says, serpent, from now on you'll be on your belly. You'll eat of the dirt of the ground. And there will be a division that comes. And there will be one who comes later and crushes your head, which Jesus did on the cross. Then we see the redemption of God. We as you look through Scripture and as you continue to read, even after the fall of man, God says, now I'm going to have to put you out of the garden because my holiness as God deals with sin. And he said there is going to be judgment. And if you look in chapter 3, verses 14 through 17, you'll see what this judgment is. To Adam, he said, because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of. Cursed is the ground because of you, and through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. And it will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. And by the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, and for dust you are, dust you will return. So he brings judgment upon man. In verse 17 he says, you're cursed. The ground is cursed because of you. Through your painful toil, you will eat of it all the days of your life. And then for the woman, in verse 16 it says, I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. And then there was a judgment upon nature itself. Verse 18 says, instead of all these plants that I gave you that were perfect, there were no thorns, no thistles, all of those things. Because in fact, the mosquitoes didn't used to bite you, but they will now, or whatever else. All of these things are going to happen because of this choice that you've made of choosing to sin. And then he brought a penalty upon the serpent himself, and he says in verse 14, cursed are you above all livestock and all the wild animals. You'll crawl on your belly, you'll eat dust all the days of your life. And then specifically upon Satan, he says, and I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers, and he will crush your head and you will strike at his heel. Now, isn't that interesting? In verse 15, it says enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. Why? Because that's exactly how Jesus would come, through the woman. And he will crush your head and he will strike his heel. That's exactly what happened. Jesus won our salvation through crushing Satan on the cross. And then it talks about his grace as God deals with the sinners. He sought out Adam. He said, Adam, where are you? Adam says, I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid, in verse 10. And then in 11 he says, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from? He sought out Adam. And then because of all of these things that happened, he made that promise that there will be one who comes and crushes the head of the evil one. And then he said to them, I will clothe you. And so he took the skins of an animal and he removed that skin and placed it on them. And then he removed them from Eden and the tree of life. Now, listen to this. Even here is the beautiful picture of redemption. Because God took the skin of the animal and covered them. The word in the Hebrew language means redeemed them, atoned for them, covered them. In other words, you're still my children. I still love you, but you messed up. So I'm going to take this penalty for you, and I'm going to cover you. With the first picture of the redemption of the Christ that would come when he laid down his life for all of our sins. Then chapter 4 talks about the death of Abel. Eve gives birth to Cain and then Abel. And Cain offers a bloodless sacrifice. The scripture tells us without the sacrifice of blood, there is no sacrifice. So Cain takes some things from that he'd grown and bought them and laid them down as a sacrifice before God. And God wasn't pleased with that because he knew that the sacrifice had to be an animal. And Abel then offers a lamb. Cain becomes very angry at Abel because God accepted his sacrifice but not Cain's. And so Cain became very angry, so angry that he took the life of his brother. And because of that, he is driven from the blessings of God. He had to live far away from everybody else. He became a nomad, and he became a person who wasn't able to experience the presence of God. So we see all these things happening, but it's not long until we see that in chapter 6, there's a flood. So between chapter 4 and chapter 6, there's a long period of time where man just starts living the way he wants to live. In fact, it got so bad, the scripture says, that God was sorry that he had even made man. I wonder if we make God feel like that sometimes. And so he began the process of preparing a way to continue on with man, but he was going to start it all over through Noah and his family. So in this account, and when you go to the account of the 10 generations between Adam and Noah, you will see these 10 generations listed out. These 10 generations were Adam, Seth, Enosh, Kenan, Mahalalel, Jared, Enoch, who walked with God, Methuselah, and Lamech, and then Noah. Now, each one of these guys, by the way, lived a long, long, long time. Adam lived about 967 years. We know Methuselah lived 969 years. I'm not excited about the actual physical death that I'm going to go through, but I don't know that I can make it 900 years. That's a long time to live. But they did. But you'll see in your outline there, every name in God's Word was given for a purpose. Adam's name, of course, means man. He was created by God. Seth, who became the one who carried on after Adam, was the one appointed. That's what the name Seth means. Enosh means one who is mortal. Kenan, his son, was one who came in sorrow. Mahalalel means the blessed God. Jared means shall come down. Enoch means teaching. Methuselah means his death shall bring. Lamech means the despairing. And then Noah means comfort and rest. Isn't it just like God to give us a meaning of something? In the way that, I mean, when you come to the genealogies in Scripture, you're almost ready to just jump onto the next chapter, because who wants to read so-and-so begat so-and-so begat so-and-so begat so-and-so? Well, listen, folks. It's right here in chapter 5. It starts talking about these ten generations. But when you look at it, God is really saying something through the names. He's saying to us, man is appointed mortal sorrow, but the blessed God shall come down, teaching his death shall bring the despairing comfort and rest. Isn't that amazing? When Chuck Missler first shared that, and I just heard it, I was just blown away. Because it's just the way God is. Everything in God's Word is there for a reason. Everything. And then we see in chapters 6 through 9, the condemnation of all things. As the time began and God started talking to Noah, and Noah began building the ark, and the ark was finally made. In chapter 6 it says, when men began to increase in number on the earth and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, and they married any of them they chose. Then the Lord said, my spirit will not contend with man forever, for he is mortal. His days will be 120 years. And the Nephilim were on the earth in those days. And also afterward, when the sons of God went to the daughters of men and had children by them, they were the heroes of old and men of renown. And the Lord saw how great man's wickedness on earth had become, and that, and you circle this, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart were only evil all the time. The Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth, and so his heart was filled with pain. So the Lord says, I'm wipe out the mankind who have created from the face of the earth, men and animals and creatures that move along the ground and birds of the air, for I am grieved that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Listen, folks, we're all here because Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. In other words, he wasn't going to do everything everybody else was doing. He was keeping his eyes on the Lord. During this period of time, between chapter 4 and chapter 6, we know that there was a long period of time, because most of these guys that we mentioned by name were hundreds and hundreds of years old. And the next generation would last a lot longer than the next generation. But it was in chapter 6 that God began to condemn what was going on in this world. He looked at the conditions before the flood. There was a great population. No doubt that mankind had populated immensely. But man was displeasing God in the things that he was saying, the things that he was doing, the things that he was thinking. Humanity had become depraved. Take a look around, folks. I think we're right back in that situation. fact, the Scripture says when we say something is good, it's really bad. We don't even have a marker to mark things by in our culture. It goes by what people think, what people feel. And it grieved God that He had made man. Can you imagine that? God was very sorry that man was doing what he was doing. He'd made a perfect world. He'd made everything just right for everyone. And in fact, when you read the account, as we kind of went through it cursorily in chapters 1 through 3, you realize this perfect world was so perfect that it had never rained until Noah. Never rained. God would cause the mist to come up from the ground and water the plants. It never had rain. Didn't need it. Everything was perfect. God had caused everything to be perfect. But sin brought imperfection into the world. And so God says, I'm going to bring salvation through a flood. Noah was chosen to build the ark. It took him over 100 years to build it. If I was building it, it would take me 300 years. Cover the outside and inside, he told him, with pitch. Translated from the word kafar, which means atonement. In other words, even in the picture of the ark, God was saying, I'm going to make a way for you to be covered. Even in a mass flood, I'm going to make a way for you to be covered. Then he said, gather the males and female animals. And the flood came. And we know the whole story of them being rained for 40 days and 40 nights, and the water covered the earth. But then God gave him a covenant through a rainbow. He said, no longer will I ever destroy the world like that again. And then chapters 10 and 11 talk about the arrogance of God, of men. Because even after all of this happened, man again became arrogant, saying, I don't need God. I can do what I want to do when I want to do it. And then God says, look at this picture. Nimrod, this guy who's building what he thinks is a castle to heaven. I will bring judgment. And we see the origin of nations because he caused men to not be able to understand other men, and they spoke hundreds of different languages immediately, and they were changed. God knew that he would keep them from being able to coordinate together and do what they were supposed to do. It's interesting to look at this, isn't it? I mean, I don't know about you, but I'm fascinated by these things because all it's doing is confirming to everyone who will listen and read through Scripture and to study it, it's confirming who God is and what he's doing. And we see even in Genesis, things that were put in place that we'll see come to pass and fruition in Revelation. Now, is God just some random force? God has a purpose and a plan for every single thing he does, every day, all day long. And his number one purpose is this, to let you know he loves you. Scripture tells us God is love. He's love. And he loves you so much. He loves you so much that he was willing to become the tree of death and allow Jesus to die on that tree. But the tree of death became the tree of life again. The tree that was in the garden of the tree of life that they could eat of constantly and would. It's Jesus. Will you take of Jesus? If you've not already taken Jesus into your life, will you take of him? He will bring you life eternal. Romans 5:8 reminds us God demonstrated his love for us in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much just for the opportunity to look into your word and to, again, be reminded of things we already have heard and probably already know. But Lord, we need that because we're so easily persuaded by the things of this world. We're so easily taken off track. We're so easily scattered in our thoughts. We're so easily distracted by the things this world says, and even by our own selfish nature. Father, I pray from the depths of my heart today that if there's anyone here who's wondering about God, wondering if He really cares for them, let them know today how much You love them, Lord. Show them, even through Your Word, the things that we've even looked at today, how much You were willing to continue on giving man a chance to turn to You, to be covered. You covered Adam and Eve in the garden. You covered Noah and his family in the ark. You'll continue to cover anyone who comes to You. And then You demonstrated that love, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here today who's not yet trusted You as Lord and Savior, who doesn't have the same testimonies Brooklyn had today, she stood to say, I believe in the One who died for me on the cross, who was buried and rose again. So Lord, I pray if there's anyone who's not yet done that, whether they're here today, whether they're listening online, it doesn't really matter. The Holy Spirit can speak to you anywhere you are. And I pray, Lord, right now the Spirit would speak to you and say, I love You so much. I love You so much that I stretched out of my arms on the cross, and I paid for Your sin. I took it upon myself, Jesus said. I became all sin so that our sin could be washed away. Would You trust Him as Your Savior today? Would You give Your life to Him today? In just a moment, I'll be here at the front. We're going to have a time of invitation, and Brother Tom's going to lead us in a song. And I just pray, Father, that if someone here needs to give their life to You today, this would be the day. Today is the day of salvation. On this day in April, could be the very day that someone comes to know You. And I say, Pastor, I don't know exactly how to do that. You can simply pray. Speak to the Lord. He's the One who made you. He's the One who cares for you. He's the One who loves you. He's the One who died for you. He's the One who rose again for you. Say, Dear Lord, I need You in my life. I want to tell You I'm sorry for all the things that I've done that are wrong. I know they're wrong. I'm admitting it to You, Lord. I've sinned. And I ask You to forgive me, Lord. I realize Jesus took that sin and He paid for it on the cross. And all I need to do is come to You and trust in what You've done for me and follow You the days of my life. Make You Lord over myself. And so I choose to do that today. If that's where you are and you would pray a prayer like that, I guarantee you, according to God's Word, that He will come into your life and He will save you and He will cleanse you and make you a new person. Never, your name will never be blotted out of the Lamb's Book of Life because of it. So I encourage you to do so. Maybe you're here today and you're looking for a church family. You're looking for a place to call home, a place where you can grow together with the body of Christ. And if God is leading you here, we'd love to have you. I'll be here at the front. Let's stand, let's begin to sing. And as we do sing, God has spoken to your heart. Would you come?
Living for Jesus, our life that is true. Christ.